through the city of Jerusalem to see Jesus. The man's name is Nicodemus, and the man is perplexed. You'll find the record in John chapter 3. The Lord Jesus teaches Nicodemus as he would teach a child. He uses illustrations. He talks about birth. Nicodemus doesn't understand it. He talks about the wind blowing, and Nicodemus doesn't understand that. Then our Lord Jesus reaches back into the Old Testament scriptures, the scriptures that Nicodemus knew so well because he'd studied them, and he reminds Nicodemus of the story of the brazen serpent. Here's the record in John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:14 is the first of three references in the Gospel of John using the little phrase, lifted up. Our Lord is talking, of course, about his death on the cross. You'll find a second reference in John chapter 8 and verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. The third reference is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, beginning at verse 31. Our Lord speaks and says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Then John adds this note, this he said, signifying what death he should die. The death, of course, is the death of crucifixion. You'll notice there's an interesting combination here, an interesting parallel. According to John chapter 3, verse 14, the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up that people might have life. Verse 15 says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross that sinners might have life. According to John 8:28, he was lifted up on the cross that sinners might know the truth. When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. According to John chapter 12 and verse 32, our Lord was lifted up on the cross that he might draw all men in the way of salvation. I think you've already seen the parallel. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross that he might open the way to draw all men. Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross that he might reveal the truth. And Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross that he might provide the life. Let's look now at John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The historical record is found in Numbers chapter 21. I'll read it to you. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Speaking, of course, about the manna. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. It came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. What then are the comparisons, the parallels, between our Lord being lifted up on the cross and that serpent of brass lifted up on the pole in the camp of Israel. Well, to begin with, both of them were provided to meet a great need. What was that great need? People were dying. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You see, they had sinned against Moses. They had criticized him. And they had sinned against God. They had criticized God. Here they were breaking the law, both tables of the law. The first table of the law speaks of our relationship to God. The second table of the law speaks of our relationship to man. And so the Jewish people had despised God's goodness. He had delivered them from Egypt. He was taking care of them, feeding them and leading them and protecting them. And what were they doing? They were complaining. Why? Because they wanted to live for eating and drinking. They wanted to live for the things of the flesh. You know, these Jewish people are a picture of our nation today, mankind today. They were wandering instead of being in the place of their inheritance. By their unbelief, they had disfranchised themselves for 40 years. 40 years of a funeral march. 40 years of people dying and being buried. A whole generation was going to die off. A new generation was going to have to come along and claim the inheritance, wandering in the wilderness, dying without hope, and rebelling against God. Now, the serpent of brass was provided to meet a great need. People were dying in the camp. I don't know if you've ever stopped to consider the finality and the reality of death. The great question you have to answer is, how do I prepare for death? Because all of us have sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. All of us have sinned against man, and we've sinned against God. We have broken both tables of the law, and we stand guilty before God, and we deserve to die. Both were provided to meet a great need. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only solution to the problem of death, because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the Old Testament story, when the people looked at the serpent of brass, they were restored to health, but ultimately they would die. When by faith you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you aren't just experiencing a recovery. You experience a regeneration, a new birth. You receive eternal life and you cannot die. It has well been said that if you have been born only once, you will die twice. You see, if you have one birth, that's a physical birth, you will die physically and you will be dead spiritually for all eternity. The Bible calls this the second death. But if you've been born twice, if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, then the only possibility is that you can die once. You can die physically, but that means to be at home with the Lord. Both were provided to meet a great need. Do you know your great need today? Secondly, both were provided by God alone. Let's suppose that you and I were in the camp of Israel. We saw these fiery serpents slithering around. People were being bitten. People are dying. What would we have done to solve the problem? Well, human nature being like it is, I think the first thing we would have tried to do is reform the camp. Let's destroy the serpent. And we would have gotten ourselves swords and spears and clubs, and we would run around trying to destroy the serpents. And the more we destroy them, well, the more damage they would do. Now, I'm not against reformation. I think it's a good thing to clean things up. I think it's a good thing to get rid of all of this rot and garbage that exists in our cities today. But you know, you can take down all of these places of sin, you can get rid of all of these wicked things, and people's hearts are still wicked. They're still going to die in their sins. Reformation's not the answer. Somebody else says, well, let's make some medicine. And so they go to work to try to manufacture some kind of a serum. Self-effort. Oh, how many people there are who are trying to save themselves by their own self-effort. The medicine of man-made religion. And then there are those of a philosophical turn of mind who would say, well, let's just pretend they aren't there. Evil does not exist. These serpents don't exist. They are only the figments of your imagination. Well, while you are denying the existence of sin, it can kill you. Or it's passed a law against them. There are always those who are of a legislative point of view. But pass a law. How can you pass a law to govern such things as sin and death? Or let's try to obey God's law. If we're good, maybe they won't touch us. But there's no amount of good work that can prevent the wages of sin. You see, both were provided by God alone. God provides the only Savior. Jesus Christ alone is the Savior. Not the law, not the ritual of the tabernacle, but not just Jesus Christ alone, Jesus Christ alone crucified. Not Christ the teacher, not Christ the example, not Christ the prophet, Christ crucified, lifted up on a cross. The Word of God says, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. According to Galatians 3:13, when the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on that tree, he was bearing for us the curse of the law. The law that should have judged me judged him. And Christ was made sin for us and made a curse for us. And now the gift of God's love is his Son, Jesus Christ. Both were provided by God alone. I notice that in the Old Testament story, the serpent didn't suffer. The serpent was made of brass. Jesus did suffer. I note that the serpent didn't die, that it never had lived. But Jesus did die. Oh, the gift of God's love. His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world. 56 times in the Gospel of John you'll find the word love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him, 100 times you'll find that word believe in the Gospel of John, should not perish but have everlasting life. Both were provided to meet a great need. People were dying. Both were provided by God alone. Thirdly, both were provided to be accepted by faith. God said to the Jews, if by faith you'll look to the serpent, you will live. Jesus says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, dying sinners are helpless to do anything else. If God said, be baptized and you'll be saved, I can see people lying in the intensive care ward of the hospital. They cannot be baptized. Go out and obey the law. There are people who are unable to go out, and nobody can obey the law. The sinner is helpless to do anything else except entrust himself to a loving Savior. And you know, everybody knows how to believe. Everybody lives by faith in something, faith in their muscles or faith in their money. Or faith in their experience. Everyone lives by faith in something. And God's way of salvation is faith. I can imagine people in the Old Testament story listening to Moses saying, what a foolish idea. It seems so foolish. Put a brazen picture of a serpent up on a pole and look at it. The preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. Somebody else says, well, too simple. Yes, but it works. How humiliating, says the proud man. I'll work it my own way. And while he's working it his own way, he dies. Then someone says, well, Moses, I don't understand it. You don't have to understand it. Just do it. God makes it easy for you to be saved. The serpent was lifted up where all could see the serpent, right in the midst of the camp. And God gave a promise in his word. If you'll look, you will live. And the Jews saw it working in the lives of other people, and they said, why won't it work in my own life? Both were provided to meet a great need, and both were provided by God alone, and both were provided to be accepted by faith, and both worked when people believed. They were saved by a look. Now you must remember, mankind was lost by a look, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food. That was the beginning of our downfall. We were lost by a look, and we are saved by a look. Look unto me, and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth is God's invitation. You see, looking is an evidence of faith. By believing God's word, they looked, and they were cured. Now, when you look to Jesus Christ, you are saved. It's a look of faith. It's turning away from self, and away from religion, and away from all of our self-efforts. Looking to Jesus, not looking at Moses. We aren't saved by keeping the law. not looking at the pole or the cross. We aren't saved by some religious symbol. Not looking at the snakes. No, no. Looking to Jesus Christ. And listen to the promise. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, never perish, but have right now everlasting life. The Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross that you might have life. There are three groups of people that Jesus cannot save. Number one, those who will not admit that they have been bitten. They won't admit that they're sinners. They're dying, but they won't admit it. Jesus can't save them. Those who have not been told of the remedy, Jesus can't save them. That's why it's so important for us to get the message out. Those who have been told that they will not look, our Lord Jesus cannot save them. There's life for a look in the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. If you have never looked by faith to Jesus Christ, let me remind you, he was lifted up on the cross that you might have life. The wages of sin is still death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Times in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus Christ has used the phrase lifted up. He's talking about his death on the cross. We have already examined John chapter 3, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And for what purpose? Well, for the purpose of salvation. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross that sinners might have life. The second instance is found in John chapter 8 and verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He was lifted up that we might know the truth. When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. The third instance is John chapter 12, beginning at verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. He was lifted up that men might be drawn unto him in the way. In other words, we have a parallel here with John chapter 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Lifted up that men might have the way. Lifted up that men might know the truth. Lifted up that sinners might experience the life. John 8:28 is our focus of attention right now. And the eighth chapter of the Gospel of John is a chapter of controversy. I don't know if you've noticed it as you've studied the Gospel of John, but you find a growing controversy in the Gospel of John. The Jewish leaders contend with the Lord Jesus because they will not accept the evidence that he has presented. Verse 25 gives us the key. Then said they, the Jewish leaders, unto him, Jesus, who art thou? Now that's the big question. It still is the big question. You know, you don't have to make any decision about Napoleon or about George Washington or anyone else, but you do have to make a decision about the Lord Jesus. Who art thou? This controversy really got going back in chapter 7, verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Jewish people believed that a great prophet was going to come to announce the coming of Messiah. Others said this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Of course, our Lord was raised in Nazareth of Galilee, but he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, just the way the scriptures said he would be. Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? You see, had they investigated, they could have found this out. So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, that is, arrested him. No man laid hands on him. A division among the people because of him. Our Lord Jesus was the center of controversy, and the great issue was, who art thou? Now, Jesus answers their question in verse 24 of John chapter 8. I said, therefore, unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then they said unto him, who art thou? He just told them. You see, it's so important for us to know who Jesus is, because if we do not know him as he is, we shall die in our sins. In fact, three times in this section, you'll find that phrase back in verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Three times. You can just hear the tolling of the bell. Die in your sins. Die in your sins. Our Lord is affirming here the reality of sin. Sin is not just a word in the dictionary. Sin is a tragic force in life today. There are sins of the flesh, and there are sins of the spirit. There are sins that corrupt the body. There are sins that defile the mind and the heart. Jesus affirms here the reality of sin, and he affirms the reality of death because of sin. Paul wrote this, didn't he, in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. It's been this way since the very beginning. When man sinned against God, man died. He died spiritually. It broke his fellowship with God. He began to die physically. And unless we know Jesus as our Savior, we die eternally. Hell is the second death, and it is eternal death. Oh, the importance of knowing who Jesus is. If you are wrong about George Washington, all you can do is fail a history exam. If you are wrong about some neighbor, all you can do is lose a friend or a neighbor. If you are wrong about some banker, all you can do is lose your money. But if you are wrong about Jesus Christ, you are in danger, my friend, of losing your soul. The reality of sin and the reality of death. Now, who did Jesus say that he is? I said therefore unto you, verse 24, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he. Three times in this passage we find the Lord Jesus saying, I am. This is a great name for God. Verse 24, if ye believe not that I am. Verse 28, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. And then over in verse 58, he made this drastic statement. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now they knew what he was talking about. He was claiming to be God. And the Jews were going to stone him for making such a claim. You see, the theme of the Gospel of John is, get to know Jesus Christ. These things are written that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that you might believe on him, and that believing you might have life through his name. Oh, how important it is to know him and to know that he is God. 140 times in the Gospel of John, you'll find this little verb, to know. And to know doesn't just mean to know intellectually, it means to know him in the heart. Now, the statement our Lord is making in John 8:28 is simply this. The cross is a place of revelation. The cross is a place of revelation. Jesus says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, that there's his humanity, then shall ye know that I am he. There's his deity. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. And yet they were blind to all of this. Now let's try to answer the question, how was the Lord Jesus revealed on the cross? If you were to look at the cross through the eyes of mere humanity, you would see a rejected, forsaken religious leader hanging there suffering and dying, not worth looking at. Nothing there that's beautiful. But when you look at the cross through the eyes of faith, you say with the Apostle Paul, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We glory in the cross because the cross reveals who Jesus is. To begin with, at the cross, when our Lord was lifted up to die, the Old Testament types were fulfilled, and these types pointed to the Lord Jesus. These Jewish people that were arguing with our Lord were very, very careful in their religion. They were careful to go to the temple to offer the sacrifices. They were careful to observe all of the religious holidays, and yet all of these things pointed to Jesus. Every time a lamb was sacrificed for Passover, it was a picture of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Every time the high priest on the Day of Atonement killed that goat and sprinkled the blood, it was a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he laid his hands upon the head of the goat, confessing the sins of the people, and then turning that goat loose, he was picturing our Lord Jesus Christ. Every time a leper was cleansed and brought that little sacrifice, and they killed the bird and put the blood on the other bird and turned that bird loose in the air with the blood stain on its feathers, they were picturing the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't it a sad thing that there are people today who go to church, who participate in the Lord's Supper and don't realize that they are seeing portrayed the death of Jesus Christ? They may watch a baptismal service, and they're seeing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They sing the hymns. These Jewish people that Jesus was ministering to, people who were arguing with him, had experienced all of this knowledge and learning and study and ritual and religion, and they were blind to him. And yet when he was lifted up on the cross, all of these Old Testament types were fulfilled. They should have known him. No wonder Peter said to them, in ignorance you did it. They were blinded. But oh, when he was lifted up on the cross, our Lord Jesus was revealed as the Messiah, the Savior, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. The cross reveals the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, not only in the fulfillment of the types, but in the fulfillment of the prophecies. Anyone who knew the Old Testament scriptures would certainly know this is the Savior. I'm thinking, for example, of Psalm 69. Psalm 69 is a long psalm, but in it you're going to find a great deal about our Lord Jesus Christ. They hated him, Psalm 69, verse 4. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Verse 8, I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. How about verse 21? They gave me also gall for my food, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Or what about Psalm 22? Our Lord began his experience on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? No, no. He began with, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then, in the middle of that experience on the cross, as he'd been hanging there for 3 hours, out came the cry from Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, our Lord thought of others before he thought of himself. He prayed for his enemies before he prayed to his Father for himself. But Psalm 22 is a picture of crucifixion, a remarkable thing, because the Jews did not crucify. They stoned people. Why would there be a picture of crucifixion in the Old Testament scriptures? Well, we're told here about how the people compassed him about, how they ridiculed him, how they laughed at him. He trusted in God. Let God deliver him. Look at verse 16. They pierced my hands and my feet. The whole picture here is Calvary. They part my garments among them. They cast lots upon my vesture. Or what about Isaiah chapter 53? How could anyone know Isaiah chapter 53 and not see the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary? He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The whole chapter of Isaiah 53 takes us to Calvary. Now, how could anyone know these scriptures and be blind to who was hanging on the cross? Our Lord Jesus was revealed at the cross not only in the fulfillment of the types and in the fulfillment of the prophecies, but also in the miracles that took place. When our Lord, in his moment of absolute weakness, dying on the cross, surrendered his spirit to his Father, miracles took place. The earth shook with an earthquake. The Creator was shaking the earth. When the law was given back at Mount Sinai shook. The earth was shaking. When grace was poured out at Calvary, the earth was shaking. The graves were opened. In fact, it was a resurrection. He's saying, in my death there is life, because I am giving my life for the sins of the world. You don't have to be afraid of the grave. There was a resurrection. Jesus did that. The veil of the temple was rent in two. The great sacrifice that ends all sacrifices had been given. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, it is finished. The work is done. The darkness that was over the cross for 3 hours. You see, these things were miraculous. These things were supernatural. And each of them pointed to the fact that Jesus is God. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. Do you believe that Jesus is God? Oh, he's a good man, you say. Well, good men don't lie. If he's just a good man, then he lied. He said, I'm God. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. His words and his works bear witness that he is the Savior of the world. How are you answering the question in John 8:25? Who art thou? Jesus said to his disciples one day, whom do men say that I am? Well, some say you are Elijah, some say you're one of the prophets, or John the Baptist. Whom do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Is that your testimony today? Because unless you believe that Jesus Christ is God, the Savior of the world, you shall die in your sins. I didn't say that. He said it. I said, therefore, unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. How much better it is to die in the arms of the Savior. Oh, would you trust him? He was lifted up that you might have life. He was lifted up that you might know the truth. And when you believe the truth will set you free. Three times in the Gospel of John, our Lord Jesus Christ used the phrase lifted up. John chapter 3 and verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Talking there about being lifted up on the cross that men might have eternal life, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In John chapter 8, verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. He was lifted up on the cross that men might know the truth. And now we come to John chapter 12. Verse 31 through 33. Our Lord speaks and says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Lifted up that men might have the open way to come to God. You see the parallel, of course, with John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John chapter 12, lifted up that men might have the open way to God. John chapter 8, lifted up that men might know the truth. John chapter 3, lifted up that men might be able to receive the life. The setting of this passage in John is very important. The time is the last Passover in our Lord's ministry. His hour had come. He tells us this
in John chapter 12 and verse 23. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. So the time is really important. Our Lord is now about to finish this great work of salvation that he came to do. As you know from your own study of the Gospel of John, this reference to our Lord's hour begins back in John 2:4, when Jesus said to his mother Mary, "Mine hour is not yet come." And then all the way through this Gospel, you find references to time. They tried to arrest him, but his hour had not yet come. They tried to take him, but no man could lay hands on him because his hour had not yet come. Now he says in John 12:23, the hour is come. In John 13 and verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. Now what hour was this? Well, from the human point of view, it was the hour to be crucified, but from the divine point of view, it was the hour to be glorified. John 12:23, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. The time, the Passover season, the place Jerusalem, our Lord had just had his triumphal entry into the city. He had cleansed the temple. It's possible he was in the temple when this event took place. Certain Greeks came to see the Lord Jesus. John 12:20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And the text here indicates that these people were accustomed to coming up and worshiping at the feast. These Greeks were God-fearers. They were not converts to Judaism. They were not proselytes yet. They were God-fearers. They were Gentiles who had gotten fed up with Gentile religion. They turned away from the myth and the stories and the idols of Gentile religion, and now they were coming, investigating the Jewish religion. They were not idol worshippers. The same came therefore to Philip, who was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, and literally it says they kept asking him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now this means they didn't just want to look at him as though he were a celebrity. They want to have an interview with him. "We want to have an interview with Jesus." Now these are Gentiles coming to Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And there's no record that Jesus ever received or had an interview with these Gentiles. I'm not saying he didn't. There's no record of it. Jesus answered them, meaning his disciples, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." It's interesting that at our Lord's birth, when he was just a young child, Gentiles came to worship him. Those people we call the wise men, the magi, came to worship him at his birth. And now at his death, Gentiles are coming to him. This is an interesting thing because our Lord Jesus Christ is concerned about reaching the whole world. In fact, the Pharisees noticed this in John chapter 12, verse 19. When the Pharisees saw the people shouting Hosanna and bringing the palm branches and welcoming the Lord Jesus, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." And the very next statement is, "And there were certain Greeks that came to worship at the feast." Our Lord's concern for a whole world. Now, what he's saying in this passage is simply this: I cannot reach out and take the whole world until I die on the cross and then I am raised from the dead. In other words, for the Lord Jesus Christ to reach the lost sinners of the whole world, he had to go to the cross and die. And this is why we have this statement in verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Now, it doesn't mean all men without exception. That would be universalism. And nowhere does the Bible teach that everybody is going to be saved. There are some religious groups that teach that even Satan is going to be converted someday. My Bible tells me that Satan's going to be cast into the lake of fire. He's going to eternally be punished. No, the Bible does not teach universalism, that everybody is eventually going to be saved. When Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me," it does not mean all men without exception. It means all men without distinction. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. You must remember that in his earthly ministry, our Lord focused upon the Jewish nation. Now, he did not ignore the Gentiles. In fact, he had been preparing his disciples for the truth that he would reach out to the Gentiles. And so we have here the marvelous teaching that through the cross of Jesus Christ, all distinctions are erased. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female. We all stand as sinners before a holy God. But when you come to the cross of Christ and trust him, then you are born again and you enter the family of God, where we are all to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord in John 12:32 shares three fundamental facts with us, and I want to discuss them with you. If we're going to understand what this means, we must lay hold of these three simple facts. First, the person, "and I, if I be lifted up from the earth." Our Lord is focusing attention on himself. You see, in the previous verse, he talks about Satan. "Now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up," there's a contrast here between Satan being cast down and Jesus being lifted up. It's interesting to see what people thought about the Lord Jesus as recorded in John chapter 12. In verse 13, he's called the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Is that all he is the King of Israel? The Greeks came and said we would see Jesus, that's his earthly name, the Savior. In verse 23, Jesus called himself the Son of Man. That's a messianic title. He used it over 80 times in his ministry. It goes back to Daniel 7:13. The Son of Man in glory, a messianic title. He calls himself the Son of God because he refers to his Father. "Father, save me from this hour," verse 27. "But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Now, the people were confused when Jesus said he'd be lifted up on the cross. They knew he was talking about his death. In verse 34, they said, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" You know, there are verses like Psalm 110:4, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Or Isaiah 9:7, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." They were confused about the king who would reign forever and the Savior who would die on the cross. They could not understand a suffering Savior as well as a reigning monarch. And the Lord Jesus Christ had to point out to them that it was necessary for the Messiah to die. Who is this person who was lifted up? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The King of Israel, the Savior, the Christ, the Anointed One, the one who came to die for our sins. Now, the second fact, what was the purpose of our Lord being lifted up? That he might draw all men unto him. That he might open the way that all men, not just the Jews, all men might come and trust the Savior. And of course, when I speak about all men, I mean all people. Men, women, boys, girls, young, old, rich, poor. All may come to the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 1:29, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," not just the Jews. In John 4:42, the Samaritans said, "Thou art the Savior of the world," not just the Jews and the Samaritans. In John chapter 10, when our Lord was talking about his shepherd ministry, in verse 16 he said, "Other sheep I have that are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, one flock, and one shepherd." So the Lord has always been talking about this business of reaching a whole world. The Lord Jesus is going to die for the sins of the world, not just for the sins of the Jewish nation. Now, when he was lifted up on the cross, he opened up the way to God. We never want to use this word "draw" in verse 32 to eliminate human responsibility. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This doesn't mean that men come against their own will. In John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's divine sovereignty. But don't stop. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's human responsibility. You have the same thing pointed out in John 6, 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Now, how does God draw people? Verse 45 of John 6. It is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. How does God draw sinners to the Savior? Through his word. The Spirit of God takes the word of God and speaks to the sinner's heart. And he opens his heart and he is drawn to the Savior. The person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose, that he might draw all men. He might win all. No one can say, Jesus did not die for me. Now, our Lord points out, thirdly, the price that had to be paid that the way might be opened. He had to be lifted up on the cross. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, you will find out that there are a number of barriers that keep the Gentiles from salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, he's talking to the Gentiles now. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. The world keeps people from coming to the Savior. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, the devil keeps people from the Savior. Their birth was wrong. You see, God made his covenants with the Jews. He gave his promises to the Jews. He gave the temple, the priesthood, the sacrifices to the Jews. The Messiah came to the Jews. But according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, they were Gentiles in the flesh. Therefore, they were aliens and strangers. Verse 13, they were afar off. Verse 14, there was a middle wall of partition, the law, verse 15, that stood between the Gentiles and the Jews and the Gentiles and God. And how's God going to solve all these problems? The world kept them from salvation. The devil kept them from salvation. Their very flesh, they were born with Gentile flesh instead of Jewish flesh. They were outside the family of God. The law stood as a wall. The veil of the temple was closed. What did God do? God put his son on the cross. How did he take care of the world? Well, look at John 12, 31. Now is the judgment of this world. When Jesus died on the cross, he judged the world. How about the devil? Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And so there are two of the barriers removed. When our Lord died on the cross, he won victory over the world. He won victory over the devil. Certainly he won victory over the flesh because he has made possible a new birth. It makes no difference whether you're born a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're born black or white or red or yellow. There is a new birth that comes through faith in Jesus Christ because of the cross. And when he died on the cross, verse 15 of Ephesians 2 says, he abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. He knocked down the middle wall of partition. And now the way is open, and those who were afar off, these Gentiles, can come and be accepted by God. Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Isn't that marvelous? Lifted up, that you might have an open way to God. No one can say, there are barriers in my way. He has conquered the world and the flesh and the devil. He has satisfied the demands of the law. And now there is open access. This means that you and I as Christians can take the message to the whole world. He can draw all men without distinction. And this means that you, if you are lost, can come because the way is open. Oh, will you say, I will arise and go, and I will trust Jesus as my Savior.